Guys, I'm going to be honest with you. It's been good for me as a pastor. It's been good for me to go through, you know, since John's ended, and we're heading to Route 66, which we'll cover every book of the Bible. But it's been good for me to, you know, sit down and look at what the church is supposed to do. It's actually pretty simple. I think we like to complicate it, but it's not that complicated, you know. And even every ministry, everything we do here should complement this, that we want people to believe the gospel. They need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And the Bible's clear on that. We've been through all the verses. I'm not going to hammer through this a bunch more, but I'm going to review till we get to the right spot here. So we need to believe. The next thing, after people receive Jesus Christ, they need a place to belong. This is lacking in a ton of people's lives. I'm telling you, we need a good church. The Apostle Paul, as soon as he got saved, they were like rushing him to get him with the disciples. Because if you've got good news, you need good people to be around you. And guys, especially, I just think of like you're born a newborn baby, you need a family, right? You need some nutrients. You can't eat solid food yet, right? So you need it. And so you need a place to belong. And I like, this is a lot of love, a lot of comfort, like a lot of nurturing for babies, right? You know, when babies come out, there's a lot of messes with babies, a lot of sickness and diapers and throwing, all that stuff happens. Well, new believers are the same way, and they need a group of people that were like, it's okay, that's normal, let's get this picked up, and we move on. Now, you know, now if your kid's 16 years old and you're still pooping your pants, we got problems. But as a church, we want a place where people can really belong. And that is the local church. So they believe, they belong, and then the next thing you know, you've got to become like Christ. So you got to learn the Word. This is super important. It's very, very important to get people plugged into the Word of God. It's slow at first, right? The Bible's a big book, and there's a ton of churches and denominations out there. Which ones are right? You ever ask yourself that question? There's a ton of different Bibles out there. Like, it can be really complicated, but we have found out there's a simplicity that's in Christ, and we want to teach that. People need to become like Jesus. And so we got to learn to follow in His footsteps, right? Right? So believe, belong, become, and then you can build. A lot of times people come into our church, we've had people get offended because they'll come right into our church and they want to do something. Where can I belong? You know, and I'm like, well, first of all, we know once you're a Christian, we got to make sure that we're like-minded, that you know God's word. We try not to jump that gun too quick. You know, there's a reason they've done studies and they're just like, when should people get their driver's license? Should a 12-year-old have his driver's license? Well, I get it. If your 12-year-old's grown up on the farm and you've had them in equipment, they've driven the truck around the acreage and the tractors and all that. And, you know, that's why some city kids, parents flip out. They're like, oh, my gosh, no, my kid's not going to play football. He could get a concussion. You know, then you go to the farmer's house and his 5-year-old kid's on a mini bike going 50 mile an hour, you know. And, you know, oh, yeah, we don't want a swimming pool at our house because you know what happens there. The kid grows up and has been around farm ponds his whole. Isn't that funny? It's like, what's wrong with us? You know, but we want people to believe and we want them to belong. But before they build, they've got to become. So they've determined that a kid should be probably 16 years old, get a little responsibility. And parents shouldn't probably just say, go wherever you want. You know, it used to be when you were 16, you had to say, hey, mom and dad, can I use the car? You didn't even get your own car. But now 16-year-olds want to work. They want to jump the gun. I want to be careful of that. There's a drinking age out there. Why do they do that? Well, because you don't meet very many 40-year-olds that drink responsibly. You know, so you're going to really do that to a 15-year-old? You know, no. And so I just want you to know, as a church, you've got to grow. You've got to mature to the spot. And by the way, parents, I don't care if your kids are 16. If they're irresponsible, do not get them their license. Don't give them the keys. Make them earn that right and be responsible. That's what we do. And so I just want you to know, as a church, we do that too. And so we believe that we should all build. God wants us to work towards the kingdom. No matter what you do for a living, Our job is to see people believe, see people belong, and see people become like Jesus Christ and grow. And then we want to get them eventually building, doing good works. But remember this, good works don't save, but we're created in Christ Jesus under good works. So once you meet Jesus, yeah, the good works begin to come and start going, right? For sure. But that's why, I joined a carpentry class when I was in high school. I decided books weren't for me. You know, I'm not into these books. I'm going to join some vo-tech school, you know. So I jumped on the city bus and went my last 2 years across town. And I remember I get there in this carpentry job. I said, let's go. I said, let's build a house, man. I'm ready. And they gave me all these hand tools. We had to pay so much money to get a tool belt and all these joints. We had to cut different joints and do different things, all with hand tools. Even my drill was a... And they had all these tests that you had to pass, and you had to frame in the crown molding on top of a roof and do all that all by hand. Like, my gosh, I mean, you know, you're cutting an angled 45 degree and then getting this little coping saw out and cutting the back of the trim so it fits perfectly. And I thought I was wiser than most, because most of the wood they used at the school was pine because it was cheaper. So you'd get your joint cut, and I'd put it all together, and sometimes you'd have to do like little, they'd give you little right angle deals, and you'd put your different joints and different kinds of wood in. And I remember I'd cope that thing, put it, and I was like, oh my gosh, it's not perfect. Well, if you're going to paint it, you can squeeze caulk in the crack, right? That's what you do. But this wasn't that. I got tested without caulking. So I used to take my projects over to the sink basin, and I would just soak that pine in that water, and I'd put it in my locker. And that way the next day when I pulled it out, it would swell up together. You know, it looked good, you know. My teacher was on it after a bit, though. He goes, Blake, this looks perfect. I was like, it is. You know, but you're not supposed to soak it in water to make it do that, you know. So, but then you know what? As you got responsible, you know what he said? Okay, come on over here. And then he'd give you different saws, different things to do, teach you the safety with it. And then all of a sudden, we had some guys the first year, they never ran a power tool. And he said, I'm sorry, you have not proven yourself responsible. And guys, life should be like that a little bit for us practically, but also as a church. I just want some of you, be patient. And be patient with us. We want to make sure you're ready too. We're in spiritual warfare. It always breaks my heart when you look at third world countries. I mean, we got 19, 20-year-old guys that are across the world with our U.S. military, and I'm like, I don't think that dude's ready. And then they'll pan over to some remote place of the world, and you look out, and there's, you know, there's 9-year-old boys got Uzis. And you're like, my gosh, they're not ready for that. It's just so sad to watch it take place. But, you know, as a church, this is who we are. This is what we do. And we want to build for God's kingdom. But before you do for God, you've got to be for God. Be. The real building right now takes place with a lot of, it's our character. It's our inside. Be patient. You got to get some victory in your own life, right? And you'll see it. And the beautiful thing is down the road when you begin to build, there's going to be people that you're going to get to be with and just say, hey, dude, I know you're struggling right now, but listen to me. I've been where you are. I've been where you are. You're going to make it, man. And you're going to just be the best builder, the best minister out there, right? So believe, or another way we said it last week, was you got to have faith, you know? George Michael said it best, right? Anybody want to sing it? Go ahead. Okay, that's all right. And then you need a family to belong to. We are family, right? You need a place. When there's a baby, they need nurturing. They need the development. They need all that, right? And then you become, means you become a follower of Christ. You're not just a fan. You learn to follow in his footsteps. You're growing, you're maturing to become just like Jesus. And then the building part would be, you know, we are here in the present. Behind us is the past. You can't get that back, folks. The enemy works on your past. He tries to take your past and bring it forward to your present. Boy, and that's why he's the accuser of the brethren. Paul says you better leave those things behind or you'll never press forward. You know, but when you got good doctrine and good Bible teaching, you become a forward thinker, right? You're not just living in the present. And some of you, you're still, you know, when you live check to check. when you're just in the present, just trying to survive and make sure you can pay your cell phone bill. You know, well, as you grow in your faith, you know what you do? You start planning and you just start looking a little further ahead down the road. And I love, that's what Bible doctrine does. It teaches you when you follow the Lord, it teaches you to look down. You become a great investor. You start thinking down the road a little bit in the future. You start thinking about not just how are you going to get diapers for your kids. Hey, it's America. We can figure that one out pretty easy. But how are your kids going to be responsible? Can you teach your kids how to have a real character? Can you teach your kids integrity? Can they follow in your footsteps, right? Another way we like to do this, believe, is the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Woo-hoo! And then belong. If you got the good news, you need good people. And this is bad here, because a lot of times, you know how it is, people get saved, they meet Jesus Christ, but they want to hang around the same people they hung around with. Or your family. Guys, I hate to say this, but sometimes it's your family that pulls you down. And so you can't believe in Jesus Christ and still belong with that crowd. You might have to cut some ties, right? You need good people to be around. And it don't mean down the road that you won't be able to go back, that you won't be able to minister to them. But some of you, you just might just be a little bit too weak yet, you know. You know what I did as a dad with my home? You know, when some crazy, crazy cat child would want my daughter to spend the night, and I knew her dad, and I'm just like, that ain't going to happen, but how do I pull this off without wanting a dad wanting to fight me, you know? And I'd say, I got a better plan. Why don't you come to our house? You know, because we could control that a little bit. You know, I remember one particular story, one little girl that was just completely wild. And every chance she could get, she would go into my daughter's room and close the door. And every time I tap and open the door, like there was a scramble, like I was just like, hey guys, you cannot snow the snowman. This door does not get closed, right? If they were at their house, I don't know what would be doing and done. See, but I'm a responsible parent, and I'm teaching my child to be responsible, right? So that's what we do. So when I say that, don't think I'm saying you're going to lose all your friends. But I want to tell you something. If you want to do right and please the Lord, listen to me. You might have to lose all your friends. That's where we're going to come into play. That's when the church comes into play. We're going to put good people around you. Isn't it weird? Because we want bad people to meet Christ so that they can grow and get it. But if the bad people are going to be an influence on you, you got to get away from them for a bit. It might take years. And then you can go back and do some ministry. And then you still might find out. And guys, I'm telling you, I've seen this a million times. Every time somebody gets saved, they start doing good immediately. Family members come back in. An old boyfriend, an old girlfriend comes back in. And you just watch their growth like start to tank a little bit. I'm telling you why. You need good people. You need good people to follow. Hey, and it's okay. Listen to me. It's okay saying your mom's not a good person. Guys, it's okay. None of us are born good. We all come broken, right? That's what everybody used to like. I hear people say they like that Amish grocery store that was down in Roseville. I've been there a few times. I thought, I got to check this place out. Everything in there was broken and expired. I just didn't know what, like, this Starbucks coffee's half price. And I was like, yeah, it expired back in 1994. Like, what are you talking about? You know, no wonder it's cheap. You know, and so let's make sure that we understand we need good people, and then we need good growth. That's what become is. And so we become like Jesus Christ, and then you live the good life, the life. And when I say good life, I'm not talking about money and, I'm not talking about just all that great vacation. That ain't all going to work that way for all of us, you know. But this is just what God has for you and me. Years ago, we used to do the baseball diamond, right? People had to get to first base, meet Christ. Second base, become a member of the church. Third, and that's so you can grow and be around good people. Third base was so that we had an M word. It was just so that you could mature. And then you can mature. And the ultimate was to get home, to be involved in ministry so that you can become a giver, so that you could become a missionary. We support missions at this point. So this was our old way of saying it, and it still works. I like the old baseball diamond. But for you and me, we're the Maple City Baptist Church, MCBC, Maple City Baptist Church, or the M is we want people to meet Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
People need to be saved, man. That's the first thing. By the way, there's churches in town. I don't care if you like them or don't like them. But if we find out that their main goal is for people to meet Jesus Christ, that they believe that the gospel, the way to get saved is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and Christ alone, you don't add nothing to that. If they teach that, I'm supporting them. I'm for them. We need more churches to do that, right? Meet Jesus Christ. Then we got to connect people with a good church that's concerned about growth and accountability. We take care of our own. We're gangsters. That's what we are. We're rebelling against a world that goes contrary to the Bible. And we're against them and they're against us. We're going to connect people with a good church, give them a gang of people to be with, a tribe. We're a tribe, man. Then we want them to become the B in Maple City Baptist Church stands for becoming a disciple. Then last of all, the C is we want people to be committed to the ministry. Now, last week, I kind of ended on this. I just wanted you to know that there's a process here. So we evangelize as a church. We share the gospel. Anything we can do to get the gospel, we take a little card. Sometimes we go door to door. If there's any program in town that we can be at, we try to be there. We try to do parades and hands out things. And we just want to evangelize. We want to tell people the good news so that they have a chance to believe it if they want to. And they don't have to. And if they don't, what do? Right, we burn their porch. But then after people believe, the next step is people get baptized. And what's going to happen today? Because when people believe in Jesus Christ and they get saved, that's a private, personal thing. Baptism is a public thing where you publicly say, hey, I believe in Jesus and death, burial, and then a resurrection. So we see Jesus, and then they're also saying, I'm going to walk in a newness of life. But I want you to know, listen, that comes after salvation. It's not included in salvation. And a lot of churches put them things together. They're not together. When you belong to a church, church attendance is important. Like, you just can't come once a month and expect to be super healthy. You know, if you're going to be a good family, you know how it is. And hey, dad's in the room that only get to see your kids every other weekend. Stinks, don't it? Because you see disasters happen and it breaks your heart that you got to be like, I feel like I can't hardly do anything about it. I try, but there's two different homes teaching two different things. It's terrible. I know it, man. I feel for you. Church attendance is important. And I don't say that very often because we live in a world where people don't take it that serious. We got discipleship one where people become like Jesus. 16 lessons we start people off with. You know, you guys know the drill. We partner you with somebody. It's very relational, but we just want you to grow. And guys, listen, we're not afraid of your issues. We all have issues. And you know, you don't want everybody to know things. It's nice when you can trust somebody. You can just say, hey, can I share something with you? I've been struggling with this in my life. And it's beautiful when you can pray and go to the Word and just say, let's pray over this. God can give you victory. And you got a cheerleader in your corner, you know. And so that's what discipleship is. And we teach in discipleship. This is the point where you're a taker. You take, and you learn to give. And guys, we break giving up into three categories. And it's not money. No, it's like your time. You learn to give it your time. You want to help any way you can for the ministry, for the church, for other people, time, your talents. God's gifted you. Some of you have some real abilities, and we need you. And by the way, we really need people that can play instruments. You know, Mike and Maria gone. I was up here naked this morning. That's not a good spot to be in, you know. So we need to do something. If some of you can hold a tune and sing, we need you. We need to come up with a couple nights. Say, come, let's see who can sing and who can't sing. And you know, and I hope it's not, you know, I don't want a Simon Cowell deal where you got to get up here and somebody goes, I don't know who told you could sing, but that's like somebody stepped on a sack of cats, man. You know, but we do need that. I just want to let you know that. But we want you to give your time and then of your talents. And if you have a talent, a gift, and abilities, guess what? God wants to use those. That's going to be your platform to talk to people, right? And then the last one we teach is your treasures. It is money too. It takes money to make the world go around, right? And so it does take money to pay the bills and to do missions here. for sure. And so we teach people, we got a lesson on it. This is how you give. And I can't tell you how many stories I have with people that just say, I've had people say, you mean you give 10% of your income to the church? And I'm here to tell you, leaders of this church would say, no, we give more than that. I can barely make it now. Everybody says that. You know why? You're just young in your spiritual growth. You're going to get it. You're going to learn how to give. That's a big part of it, you know. And I know that was kind of bold, me sticking this up here, because I'm, you know, I get a paycheck here, guys, so I don't want anybody ever think I'm milking. I don't want you to think I'm milking you for money. You know, and if you think that, hit the road. Go to another church, check them out. You'll be back soon. You know, seriously. Over here, we're raising money. That's Sierra Leone. These Bibles, that has nothing to do with us. It's God's work. It's the mission field. A chunk of our money, that's what we do. We pull it together and we send it places around the world. And we even use it here for ministry. We want people to get it. So, but we're teaching that. Give. You'll learn your gifts and learn how to really serve. You'll figure this thing out all as you're becoming like Jesus Christ. Then you start to build, and look down here. D2, we got another class that we operate, which is a deeper level Bible study. You can live for your purpose and what God's called you to do. And then the Bible, like, hey, we got three, probably more than that, three or four ladies in our church that have been through some training, and they do some, they were like family advocates, and they worked for like, our school system and the Office of Education. And so, you know, my wife finally threw a couple of connections. Somebody's like, man, we need some help. And she's like, you know what we're going to do? Saturday morning, we're going to open up our church building and anybody that can come, and we're going to teach them for the littles and teach them basic, like, parenting things. Right? And guys, and what's nice about doing it in here, we can use God's Word. It's not necessarily going to be a Bible study. There's going to be hands-on practical things. But you know what I like about it? These people are gifted in this area. They like this thing. Been there, done that type of thing. And they're like, let's make a ministry out of it. Yes, let's all do that. That's what the church should do. If you got some talents and ability. You guys remember Moses before he was ever called to be the guy he's supposed to be to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt? He goes to God and he goes, God, I can't even talk straight. And God says, what's in your hand? He goes, a rod? Drop it. He dropped it and it turned into a serpent. God said, now grab it. He grabbed it and turned back into a rod. God used that rod all through Moses' life. And you know what I think God's saying to you and me this morning? Hey, what's in your hand? It's not the commercial. No, what's in your wallet? No. What's in your hand? You got some skills and ability? Some of you got talents that nobody knows about. Oh, some of you are good with engines. You're good. Boy, could we use you? And I'm not talking about just for free automotive care. What about the struggling family and the single lady that can't figure it out? Can we not say on Wednesday night, bring your car to the church? Because we're going to take it somewhere where we can get this thing fixed. What's in your hand? Everybody's got something a little different ability. And some of you have grown up different ways. And some of you got the neatest things, the neatest talents and abilities. Let's use it. That's the business right there. We're going to live for the purpose, right? Believe, belong, become, and build. Repeat after me. Believe, belong, become, and then build. And then build. Check this out. We looked at this verse last week in, here in 1 Corinthians, and this is a great verse that basically Paul had to deal. He says, guys, hold on. Who did that? That's it. I must have hit this or something. I was confused. And that is why PowerPoint's not always the best way to communicate. 1 Corinthians 3 says, brother, I could not speak into you as into spiritual. I had to speak to you like you were babies. It was a church that wasn't growing. If you read the book of 1 Corinthians, there's 16 chapters, and every chapter he's like giving them a little spanking on something. They were very, very dysfunctional. But I want you to know something. And the word I like to use the word retarded. I like to use it especially because it's a no-no word in today's culture. I'd like to bring it back. And I'm not talking about calling each other that and making fun of people. The word retard means to slow. And so Paul is calling, these are grown people. They've been saved a while. He has to call them babies. That is somebody that their growth has been slow. They might be 25 or 40 years old and got the mentality of maybe an 8-year-old. It's sad. It's true. We can see it. But this is what Paul is really saying here in 1 Corinthians 3. Guys, hey, guys, listen to me. You're slow. I'm talking to you like babies. I couldn't even talk to you guys spiritually. It's like you couldn't handle it. And he kind of gives them a little bit of a spanking. There's a passage in Luke 13. It says this. You ready, guys? He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came and sought fruit thereon. You know why? When you own a vineyard, you seek fruit on the vines. When you're a farmer, you look at the crops. You expect there to be growth. There was no growth. And it says in verse 7, then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree. Find none. Cut it down. Why it cumbereth the ground? It's a waste. It's wasting space. Because it's supposed to produce fruit. Look at verse 8. He answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, if not, then we can cut it down. He's like, Lord, can you give me some time? I'd like to dig a trench around it and pack some manure in there, some dung in there, and let it pull off of the nutrients to see if we can't revive this. Why? So it can be a pretty tree? No, so that it can bear fruit. Gang, listen to me. When you become a Christian, growth is expected. Guys, it's expected. And some, listen to me, I'm going to take it a step further and really apply this story here. Some of you would be like, you've been a Christian for years and you're not even growing. You're still struggling with some of these baby issues you had back 3 years ago. You're just like, man, my whole life, I got crap everywhere in my life. Do you realize that crap might be there so that you can suck nutrients from it and produce fruit? Seriously. You'd be like, man, look, my life's messy everywhere around. Guys, the goal is not to destroy you. The goal is to help you to produce fruit. Can you not be filled with hope this morning and say, God's word has different for me? God's word says different about this situation. And that's exactly what this passage here tells us. So I just want to repeat this passage to everybody in the room. Growth is expected. And when your kid gets 4 years old and he's not talking very good, you're concerned, ain't you? You know why you're concerned? He's expected to talk. You start worrying, is something wrong? And I know everybody don't talk at the same time. There's a whole variance there of a couple years where even walking. Some kids that are star athletes, and you're like, that kid can run like the wind, but he didn't walk till he was 3. But he still needs to walk. I mean, your kid ain't walking right. Or they're stumbling, or they're walking on their toes. You just take notice of that and say, see, but you know, there's some standards there where growth is definitely expected. I'm not saying our school system is the best judge of this. I'm not big on all the standardized testing all the time. But they know approximately your kid should be reading at a certain age. They should probably be doing certain math at a certain age. They've gauged this from thousands and thousands of people. It's not perfect. Your kid might not ever be good at math. I don't even know. Maybe they'll never be good at English. Maybe they'll never be good at the books. But they're probably going to be the best businessman and entrepreneur the world has seen. Because that's what they've proven. A lot of the entrepreneurs, they'll look at education. They'll even look at the millionaires in this country. There's a chunk of millionaires in this country that never finished their education. They went to a community college, took a couple of business classes, and then they just started producing. And they're wealthy. And by the way, a chunk, it's over half the millionaires in this country, were not born here. Ain't that something? Somebody came from a distant land and seen opportunity and took it while you and me are shopping at Dollar General and eating Bugles at nighttime. It's ridiculous, ain't it? Yeah, it's ridiculous. Grow. There's a seed, it begins to grow, and it's expected to grow to produce fruit, and the very fruit produces what? The seed that we started off with from the beginning. That's why when you start building for the kingdom, you know what you do? You want people to get saved because you've experienced it, right? Right. Genesis 25, 23, before I start my message today, I got 5 points in my message today. They're pretty quick. We just read this last week, 2 weeks ago, and the Lord said unto her, there are two nations in thy womb. Here's a lady that's pregnant. She's got twins. Guys, here's what we always think. Aww. She's pregnant. And a lot of ladies are like, pregnant ladies are so cute. We had a pregnant lady here last week, and everybody was like, oh, you're so cute. You know, I'm just like, be careful, man. She might whip your tail. You know, cute. She's miserable right now. She was ready. And I would say, man, is there like 3 kids in there? Man, you're huge. You know, don't say that. I don't recommend that. But what's the deal here? You'd be like, there's 2 kids in your belly. You know what, God? We see babies. God sees nations. Do you see that? God says there's 2 nations in your womb. And guys, and some of you are baby Christians right here, but I'm here to tell you, you know what you are? You're our next missionary. If you will grow and go through the goals that God set in his word for you, we'll give you the training you need. And I don't care if it's London, England. I don't care if it's Zimbabwe. It doesn't matter. Maybe this guy in Sierra Leone that we're raising the money to give some Bibles to, maybe, and guess what? You're a candidate. You guys don't realize how many places in the world it's easy to get to. Some places are difficult, like you got to get visas and approval. There's some places with just a simple passport, we can just buy you a one-way ticket and you're there. I mean, you're going to have to eat. You're going to have a place to stay. But there's places in the world that have no representation of a good church or the gospel. And I believe that person might be sitting in this room that's going to go there. I believe it. Sometimes we see babies, or you'll see trouble, or you'll see, yeah, that dude's addicted, man. That girl, she's addicted. Okay, we might see a baby that seems to be addicted. God is seeing nations. God is seeing multiplication. God is seeing somebody grow and grow and grow, and you're going to become very, very healthy. So, if you study Scripture, you're going to find out there's some ages in the Bible. And the way that this lines out is, everybody starts as a baby, right? You know, that's I like the guy that went to that little town. There's an old man sitting on a park bench, and he says, hey, man, you got like any movie stars born from here? Any great leaders, like wealthy people, businessmen, this and that? Any of those type of people born here? And the old man said, nope, there's only babies that were born here. Because everybody starts off that way. So if you meet Jesus Christ, the Bible would call you a baby. You're spiritually a baby. That's what you must be born again. When you accept the gospel and believe in Jesus Christ, you're a spiritual infant. You're just a baby. Now listen, I want to give you a couple things about a baby. When you get born again spiritually, you're just a baby, and it's okay. Don't be offended about that. It's like going to college for the first time. You walk into a class and you realize, why do I feel like a baby? Well, because you kind of are for secondary education. Now, 4 years from now, hopefully we ain't calling you that, you know? But here's a baby that was born again of an incorruptible seed. Babies are born by the seed of a man into a woman planted there, right? And then a flower begins to develop. Spiritually, it's the same way. The incorruptible seed of the Bible, when somebody believes in it, guess what? Bop! You're born again. You're spiritually born. It's the same way. The only problem is you just can't see that, right? But as a baby, you know what a baby needs to do? Well, think about when a baby's born. You know, they've been living in fluid for a while, so a doctor's cleaning them up, and they're hitting on them a little bit, and then all of a sudden, you know, sometimes some of that, and also they can cry, and like, good, that's a good sign, the lungs, we got to get the lungs, no fluid in there, and they get that whole thing moving, right, because they know, and then, within a short amount of time, there's a feeding process, which sometimes can be a very frustrating process, and it's pretty common, actually. Some ladies flip out on this, but don't flip out, it just takes time, you know, as that baby's trying to latch on and get milk. The nutrients that God has put inside of you, mama, is for that kid. And God's work. And so sometimes, and they got specialists at the hospital. Here's ladies that just specialize in this stuff. I believe me, I've sat there and experienced all. I'm like, what is going on here? I'm like, good Lord, get a hold of it, you know? Like, but here's the deal. The Bible says this. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. I like fish aquariums. I got one saltwater tank in my house. When you have problems with your tank or if you go buy a new fish, I'll tell you the best sign in the world. You acclimate it in the water so the water temperature match it. Then you slowly release it in. And then usually within a short amount of time, I try to put some like shrimp in there. I'll put some brine shrimp in that water. And if you see that fish eat, you're like, woo, we're on to something here. And if they won't eat, Houston, we've got trouble. Whenever you see a fish, you know, saltwater tank fish can be expensive. So they're expensive in there. And all of a sudden you're like, man, you know, fish don't look so good today. So you put a little food in there. Fish ain't eating today. Something's wrong. It's unhealthy. Something's wrong. When babies don't desire milk, something's wrong. And guys, I want you to know the responsibility of a baby Christian is you need the milk of the word. You need the basic milk of the word. You need, and guess what you need it from? You really... Okay, you can go buy a box, throw some powder, shake it up, and give them bottles. I get that. That's a way of doing it. And a lot of moms supplement with that down the road. The best way, though, is to have a mom that has already digested food. And God, the way he's made you and designed you, he has put that into a form of a liquid that your child can get its nutrients right near your heart from you. God designed it that way. It's actually pretty dang beautiful. It's beautiful. And that's exactly how it's supposed to work in the church. When you're a baby, you should desire the milk, and the church should provide people that can give it. Not just a formula. You can get on Google if you want to. Watch a church online if you want to. There's good churches online, man. Download your own material. Download everybody. I don't like this Bible. I want to find another Bible that reads. And people do that stuff all the time. And you know what you're doing? You're just trying to grow using formula. That's all. There's formulas out there to do it. But I'm telling you, the right way to do it is within a church. Can you take your Bibles and go to Hebrews chapter 5? I just want to show you a passage of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 5. It says in verse 13. Well, look at verse 12. For Hebrews 5, 12, towards the end, back by Revelation. For when, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. See, you're supposed to grow. You're supposed to get off of the milk. By the way, every animal on the planet, you know what they do? There's a short period of time where they use the milk of their mom. Then there's a weaning process, right? And that's why humans are notorious for milk their whole lives. Now, and I know you switch over to animal milk eventually, but isn't that weird? Nature would teach you that, they don't need it that way. Ain't that crazy? But I don't know. Just a thought. It says here in Hebrews 5:13, you're supposed to grow. Verse 13, for everyone that useth milk, watch this, is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. As a baby Christian, when you first start growing and getting the Bible, you're a babe. You're unskillful, just like a baby is. It's okay. It's part of the growth. Today, it's funny, though, man. People want to know it right away. They get on Google coming, and most people come in the door. They got more answers than they got questions. And I usually can say, and she is not going to make it. She's got it all figured out. And what you really need is a good diet of milk. Milk from the heart. Somebody that can take it and say, follow my footsteps. They know exactly what you need. And then as they get older, you know how it is. You start doing little things. And usually when Becky ain't looking, I'm like dipping in the mashed potatoes. You know, you start off that type of stuff. Little gravy. They suck it off of your finger. Then I realized I'd worked on the car. And I'm like, oh, well, my fingernail's clean now. You know, everybody says, that's disgusting, isn't it? No, that's called growth. That's how it works. Then you're cutting little things up. And eventually, and they choke. There's coffee. There's all that happens, right? Because they're growing. So there's a period where people should be unskillful in the word. You know what the job of the church is? To get people skillful in the word. That's the job. That's what we do. We make people skillful with this book. Not that you shouldn't be like the 1 Corinthians slow Christian. You're a slow Christian. You're slow. You're growing slow. But you don't understand. I don't like to read. Guys, I grew up in a house with girls. Girls seem to like to read. I never read a book growing up. I didn't like to read. I like to do. I like to be active. I just didn't. You know, when I started reading, this is no joke. I went to Bible school and they made me read. And then I became a pastor and I'd realize I don't know what I'm doing. I needed an older guy to show me what to do. So you know what I did? I started finding books written by older guys, more mature than me. And now I'm a beast, man. Well, that's probably exaggerating a little bit. I don't even like to read big theology books. They don't do much for me. I like to read a lot of books about the heart. But I read like crazy. I finished two books was it last week? Yeah. I try to always have a couple books going at the same time. I get finished one, I pick up another. The Circle Maker, great book. It's an easy read. I loved it. I think you'll love it too. Get that book. We'll read a couple chapters a week together and talk about it. It'll help us in our prayer lives, right? But leaders are readers. And so we teach that, right? So we got little babies, and we want to get them skillful, but they're not skillful yet. And by the way, Paul even says in 1 Thessalonians, when you guys believed, we came to you and treated you like a nurse would cherish her children. Cherisheth, King James says, her children. A nurse, a mom that, my wife used to correct me all the time because I was just like, yeah, you know, well, when they were breastfeeding, she's like, can you call it nursing? I'm like, yeah, okay, that is a little bit better. Sounds better. You know, so yeah, you nurse. Now, I think of a nurse of like, what's a nurse doing? She's at the hospital checking vitals, making sure everything's good, knows what you need, when you need it, and all. She's doing all the footwork for the doctor, you know. So actually, somebody that's nursing somebody, that's a great word for it, isn't it? Because you're just not giving milk. You're nurturing. You're comforting. We're wanting to see this baby grow, right? And it's a sad day. It's a good day when they, you know, the weaning process is hard because there's an intimacy there and something special. But, you know, guys, we just can't have 18-year-olds because we got a bunch of them right now. Our culture has a bunch of 25-year-olds that are still nursing. Disgusting, man. Grow up, slow boy. It's time to be a man. You got to grow. You're not a baby anymore. Now, the exceptions would be, there are people that are mentally handicapped, and we understand that. God has them sometimes for our examples just to say, don't be this spiritually. When it's your choice, don't choose to be slow. You know, the people that always say, I don't want responsibility, or like, oh, ignorance, it's bliss, isn't it? No, it's irresponsible is what it is. It's time to grow. You know, we got babies, and then the Bible talks about little children. If you would look up little children in the Bible, and I'm sorry, guys, I got a ton of verses here. These are supposed to be, you know, the mission of the church, motivating everybody to grow. Because babies go from, you know, they can't even crawl, to all of a sudden they're walking. They're little children. And Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 2:11, I exhort, charge, and comfort you as a father does his children. See, babes and little children, they need moms and dads. They need skill sets to give great comfort and great discipline. You got to have both, by the way. I just want you to firm discipline does not work when you don't have great love. It's just true. That's why the Bible puts both those together and tells the dad to make sure you do both. You nurture and admonish your kids. Nurture, that's the love, the cheerleading. They need tons of that. But then there's admonition. That's the warning. Son, you do that again, and you're going to be going to the dentist tomorrow. You know, I'm willing to lose one of my shoes, right? I'm going to put my, John Brown's going up your hinder part if you do that again. There's times for that. I know people said that's abuse. If you talk to anybody in this room over the age of 50 and let them tell you how they grew up, most of you are going to be like, are you kidding me? No, and guys, my mom slapped the dog out of me and my brother. Like, she would be in jail today. But it's funny, me and my brother. I've told the story a million times, but before he passed away, you know what he said to me? He goes, "Hey, do you remember that time?" And he tells a story where, man, my mom, whoo, she laid into us. Like, I ain't never had a grown man do that to me. Like, I mean, she put it on us. My brother said, "Man, we deserved all that, didn't we, Mike?" And I look back and I'm like, yeah. You know, if mom wouldn't have done that, I'm not joking. That was a move, and if I'd have continued doing moves like that, I would have been in prison. My mom saved my life, man, in a lot of ways. So this is what little children need. There is a lot of discipline. Yes, there's nurturing. Paul says, "I travail in birth till Christ be formed in you." He was travailing, like it's painful as your kids grow up. You know, I don't know why I did this. I crawled up on this chair. I thought I was playing actually Batman, to just tell you the truth. I crawled up this chair, and we had this console stereo. And I was getting on top of the stereo because nobody was in the room. And I was just a little boy. And I was just, you know, I was flying, you know. I was a superhero. Well, I got some other kids involved in it that was at the house. And all of a sudden, I got up in this chair to get up there, knowing darn well we were supposed to do it. And nobody in the room, and I got pushed. And man, I took a cracking on the corner of that stereo right here. And I remember it split me wide open. There's blood everywhere. People, you know, head wounds always bleed a lot, you know. And so I was in the emergency room. They called my dad off of work. He comes down. I had to get some stitches right here on my lip. You know, I'm laying there. And it was just the funniest thing ever. And you know, most people don't even know it. They can't even see it because I keep well groomed. I got hair covering it, you know. But yet, there's scars to be had. But you know what I was doing, gang? I was growing up. And when you grow up, you do stuff like that. You're foolish. That's what the Bible says. Did you know what Proverbs 22, verse 15 says? Would somebody say, what does it say? Yeah, it says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Guys, it's bound. Like, it's wrapped up tight. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. You don't know any better. That's why when your kid gets a hold of knives, matches, my dad always smoked cigarettes, so I was always doing something with the cigarette. My mom was like, "Psh, what are you doing? You know, you're going to burn yourself, you know." And I had foolishness bound in my heart. You know what drives it out, don't you? Listen, it's supposed to be a parenting class, but the rod of correction drives it far from him. If foolishness is bound in your child's heart, don't you dare think that marshmallows, brown sugar, and sweet treats is going to win your child over. And then foolishness will no longer rebound in his heart. No, the Bible says foolishness is bound in a child's heart. The rod of correction will drive it. A child needs a lot of correction. Don't you feel bad sometimes? Parents in this room, if you have a kid that's between the ages of 2 and 4, I do feel bad for you. And then there's times I go to bed and I was just like, you know, Becky, I just felt like all Josephine heard me say today was no, 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 no. What? The word's no, N-O, it's simple. You can even spell that word. Come on. You know, but it's a lot of correction. A lot. There's a season where there is seems to be a lot of that. We got to be careful not to do, but you know what? This is where we teach what children obey your parents. Okay, let's take it past obedience. Children, honor your mom and dad. So I want to take you back to the mission of our church. When people believe, then they belong. You know, part of belonging is growing up. Little children that need to grow, and we need to help them grow. We need to provide for them correction. What's wrong with us? There's adults that come in our church and they're baby Christians, and you know what they need from you? Correction. They speak their mind and you can say, hey, that does not line up with the Bible. I know you said that you could firmly believe it, but I just want you, it's okay to do that. I almost got beat up a couple weeks ago at Starbucks because for real, I'm not lying. A grown man walked in with a pit bull, no leash or nothing. This pit bull was just running loose. I like pit bulls, but I just looked at this guy and I was like, I'd rather fight the guy than the pit bull. He walks in and he's got his camera up. He's just like, we're videotaping every here. All these rich blankety blank 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 are in here drinking coffee. I look around. There's a group of us in there. He's like, I got all of you on social media right now. You're on Facebook. This guy was out of his mind. And so he goes to the counter, and the manager goes, hey, sir, I'm about to have you shut that off. You're disrupting all of our customers. You don't tell me to shut that off. Am I disrupting this place in it? Am I disrupting? Well, I thought, nobody's speaking. And so I had to speak. I was like, where's the men at in the room? And I just said, hey, sir, you're disrupting everybody in here. And then he called me, you want me to tell you what he called me? Okay, I won't then. Because it was horrible. I hadn't been talked like that to in a long time. This guy's just like, you blankety blank blank, step up to the plate here and see what I'll do to you. He just started, and come on, step up. He kept calling me a word. It sounded like a wussy. It sounded like that almost. And he was just, publicly, he was humiliating me. And I was sitting there, like, I knew this guy was having trouble. And it was bad. But you know what? Nobody was going to say anything to him. A young police officer eventually came, and the guy left, and it just got really involved, like more involved than I wanted to be involved. The young cop didn't want to do anything about it. I mean, people were afraid in here. And I just thought, there's enough men in this place. I don't care if a pit bull and an MMA fighter is not going to get whipped five of us. Well, maybe. It depends on what kind of men they are, I guess. But it was just the strangest, and I just thought, you know what? He needed corrected. The guy needed corrected. He was out of his mind. He might have been on drugs. He might just have a few screws loose. I don't know, but somebody had to speak up and say, you're wrong, dude. You're dead wrong. I was even like, hey, I'm not, you asked the question. You're interrupting everybody in here. Like, we're looking now where people are scared out of their freaking minds, you know? And this is what we do as a church. When people believe and then they belong. When you belong somewhere and people correct, you know, your own kids, you know what you should say? Hey, thanks, man. Hey, knock it off. And somebody would say, that ain't your kid, that's my kid. Yeah, sorry, dude, I was trying to help you. That's what we do here. But we instead, people walk in as adults, so they become baby believers. And you know what they need? They need taught. They need guidance. Because you know the next thing that happens? They grow up. So our young people, you could say they're old children or young adults. They'd probably rather be called young adults. And this is what they are. You know what the Bible says? Youth need guided. They need guided. And we're the church of the living God. We know the Bible. Who's going to guide them? Proverbs 2 says, yeah, there was a young girl. She went wild. She forsook the guide of her youth. They don't listen. They're paying a price. Their life's messy. This is what the church does. We take babies. They become little children. Then they become young men and young women. And this is the time, by the way, if you're young people, this is the time where the Bible says, flee youthful lusts. Because things are going to be new to you that us adults know about. Lusts and things in this life that want to take over. You don't know the score. You really don't. I know you like to think you do, but you don't know it. So the Bible says you got to learn the process of being able to say, that's a lust that's appealing to my flesh. I got to learn to flee that and then follow righteousness. But you got to learn it. That's why Paul has to say, hey, he tells the church, hey, flee that stuff. Now, you got a choice. You don't have to. And parents, sometimes you got to let your child embrace what they should flee. That's what needs to happen. It's like, you know, grabbing a cat by the tail. You tell your son, don't do that. Cats don't like that, petting a cat backwards. Hey, don't do that. You're going to get bitten, scratched up, and eventually what's a good parent do? You leave and say, sick him. Get him, tiger. And then your kid comes back and I'm just like, I told you. That's what happens when you don't flee stuff like that. You end up getting all scratched to bits, right? And then if they don't learn it well, you're just like, you know, you put a little, we need to heal this up. Put a little rubbing alcohol on them scratches. And that'll bring them to life a little bit. Just say, yeah, it's painful, isn't it? This is what we do. You know, this is the time where the Bible says, there's the wife of your youth. So see, youth don't mean you're just in junior high or high school. Youth in the Bible would take you from being, you're truly a young man or a young woman. You can get married in your youth and love the wife of your youth, the Bible says. But this is the spot where you leave father and mother. See, there was some guidance in your life. You start growing up and you're making decisions on your own. You've been trained, right? And you've been taught. And so there's a natural growing up. It's not good. And guys, please, please don't, you know, leave the church over me saying things like that. This is just real life and it's real practical. You just don't want to be a 30-year-old living in your folks' basement. You just shouldn't be a 30-year-old man and having mom and dad pay your cell phone bill. I feel like I shouldn't even have to say that. And then I feel like saying that somebody's going to be like, what are you talking about? I need help. And every time you need diapers and you're calling grandma and you're calling your mom, well, somebody didn't teach you right. Now, sometimes you get in spots in life, you get in bad spots. But, you know, if you're part of the church and you believe you really belong here, the next thing is you become like Christ. You're growing up. But listen, you need guidance still. You still need guidance. Take it, man, from a spiritually mature person. Here's the problem today. We're lacking spiritually mature people. We're lacking that in the church. Our church lacks, we're lacking grandparents because we're a little church. We need people that have been through a mess of life before. You know, kind of like Laurel in the hospital. Guys, when she went wild and needed blood, it was bad. The color was gone. She just couldn't hardly hold her head up. I mean, it looks like you'd look and think, oh my gosh, is she going to die? Well, my daughter's been through that many a times, being in the cancer ward. And she'd be in there, and all of a sudden she'd start talking silly, then not talking at all. You'd look over, all of her color's gone. And I'm just like, nurse would walk in. It just became common day. I was just like, hey, we needed a vanilla milkshake and a pint of blood. Appreciate it, you know. And they'd come in, and you'd just watch her come back to life. It's scary at first, but then when you start seeing what's going on. But you know what was nice? I had experienced that. So I got to witness little Laurel in the emergency room, out of her mind. White as a ghost. And some people tend to want to panic on that. And I was just like, Lord, I'm thankful I've seen this. I got to say, hey, Maria, it's going to be okay. This blood's going to make a big difference. You just watch. If she's still here in 20 minutes, because they were getting ready to take her up to Peoria. And I just felt like, wow, praise the Lord. But I'm going to tell you, to get to the spot where I'd seen that before, I'm no nurse. But there was a lot of tears getting to that grown-up spot. In that hospital, watching my daughter suffer a lot, watching that blood come in. Ain't that weird watching somebody else's blood go into your own kid? You're like, man, I don't know. I hope you're going to get some Michael Jordan blood in you. Like, you know, because I can think of some people in the neighborhood that I really don't want her blood in her, you know. But what's going on here? It's strange, isn't it? But the young man. Hey, guys, sorry, I'm on the delay today. Then there's fathers. The next thing we look at in the Bible is you go from a baby, a child, a young man, and then fathers, or you can say parents. I'm not ruling you out. This is just the generator. This is the one that's honored. This is the one that carries the seed. This is the one, 1 Timothy 3 says, a good dad rules his home. We're talking about rulers. We're talking about kings. And it's not that I'm a dictator. It's not that. But this is the castle that God has given me in charge of. And I am the king. And you know what that means? The word rule in the Bible means? How can a man rule? How can a man rule? And then it switches the next sentence and says, then he won't be able to, if a man don't rule his house, he will not be able to rule the church. It doesn't use the word rule. It changes it to take care of. A real ruler takes care of the people under his leadership. Or she, you know what I'm talking about. This is what real leaders do. So I'm the king of my castle. And if you're the guy that's just standing in the doorway and he's like, Miles, I'm the king of the castle, you guys. And my wife's going to say, yeah, Mike's drunk again. You know, no, it don't mean that kind of king. It means you're responsible for the people under you. Guys, some of you, you can't lead yourself because you're a little child. You don't expect a kid to. You're teaching them to. Like, son, you got a decision to make. When you get. And sometimes your kid chooses wrong. But I'm big on choices. Because then there's consequences. You know, it's kind of like, I wouldn't do that if I was you. You know, when your kids are, I had girls, so when you got little girls and they're just like, we're going to have a sleepover. Who are we having a sleepover with? Well, my daughter and this girl and that girl. I'm like, well, we're going to have a couple cat fights. I know how that works. Because they're two best friends for the first 2 hours, then they're two best friends. Somebody's always on the outs, man. It doesn't work very good, you know? And it's a sad situation. I'd learn that after a bit. So we're just like, hey, can I have a sleepover? And we're like, yeah, but let's measure this out a little bit here. Figure this thing out. And so I just, babies, you become little children, then you become young men, young women, and then being a father means that you're mature. And guys, some of you, listen, you're just spiritually little children. Grow. Grow. Get after it, man. We need mature men and women in this church that they're responsible for other people. I love when I go over there and I see a guy, I'll see a girl, and they're in a Sunday school class, and there's a bunch of little kids walking around. I'm just like, them are our shepherds. They're taking care of these sheep in here. Nobody's going to come in here and mess with them. I like that. I like that, you know, that mentality. It's a father mentality of somebody being responsible, right? Did you know a father in Numbers 30? If somebody makes a vow, if you're an adult, make a vow. Yeah, you've got to live with that vow. But if a young girl makes a vow, did you know she has to keep it and she's in deep trouble unless her dad comes along and says, no, that girl's under my leadership. And that vow does not stand. She's not fully mentally developed well enough yet, and you put that on her. So the answer is no. A father has the right to break a vow that his daughter got herself into. I think that's pretty sweet. So you know what we're looking for? In our church, we're looking for fathers. We're looking for mature men and women. And you know what we do? When something bad's going on, you know what a good dad does, a good parent does? You disrupt the bad. That's right. You go straight gangster on it and say no. Hey, am I interrupting this place in here? Hey, you sure are, pal. Absolutely. I might have got my tail whipped that day. And it might have been on social media. That would have been bad, wouldn't it? Jeez, I didn't know what to do. But I had to do something. Fathers chastise their children, too. They discipline. Lots of love, lots of discipline. You're the honored one. Hey, let me end this message with this. The last age you see in the Bible is the elder. And this would be what, like, we would call a sage. This would be a guy, a person, a lady. You've raised your kids. Grandkids might be on the horizon or there. But what it is you've learned enough in life that you can teach, that you're the aged one. You know, you're the one that the tribal leader, when there's decisions to be made, and there could be a king. And you know what the king does sometimes? Has a hard decision to make for his kingdom. And the king will go to the sage, the old man, and just say, I need some wisdom. When you were king, how did you handle this situation? The church needs that, right? The church needs that. And guys, we're lacking that a little bit in this church because we're still pretty young. But these are people that they don't get rebuked easily. They're mature. The Bible says they rule well. They rule in word and doctrine. They know the Bible. It don't mean that they're like a pastor. It don't mean they have a certain position. No, it's just an elder. Guys, it used to be years ago. It would work this way. You'd have a little boy and his dad, mom's raising him right, and he gets older and gets to spend the weekend with grandparents, and grandparents would school him, and your parents would talk about grandpa, and it was just very respectable. There was an honor system there. Guys, it's gone. In most homes and lives, that's gone. But guess what? You can see clearly, if you study growth process in the Bible, the church should bring it back. We should bring it back. Let's bring it back. Younger people, younger Christian, you've got to submit yourself to an older Christian. I mean, as long as they're sticking to the book. There's a lot of people out there that are older and they don't know the book. They're not going to give you godly wisdom. We're not talking about those people. So do you guys see it clearly in the Bible? it's clear as a bell. God expects us to grow. And we go from a baby to a little child to a young man to a father to an elder. I love seeing fathers. Hey, fathers, some of you young fathers in the room, it ain't perfect, is it? You're still making mistakes. You don't know what to do. You just cross up. But you got to make decisions all the time. There's decisions to be made. And you got to make them for your family. And a lot of guys today, they're so passive, they won't make decisions. Or every decision me and my wife got to agree on. Well, hey, that works, I would say, even most of the time. It don't work all the time. Who steps up and makes the call? Who's going to stand up with God's word and say, this is just the truth? Man, I read a story about these trees that basically, you know, a lot of trees, like young saplings, they spend decades under the shadows of these like mother trees as they're dropping their fruits, and other trees will grow in the midst of the forest, right? But these little trees have limited, it's kind of like the farmer. You know, the corn on the outside that we see sometimes, you're like, dang, look at all that corn. That looks healthy. Well, you know, stuff in the middle is not getting necessarily the same amount of concentrate of light. And maybe even some of these trees here get a lack of light and it leads to slow growth. But they've proven that some of these trees in the forest that have had this slow growth, it leads to dense, very hard wood. Other trees that would get planted in an open field, they're free from the bigger trees. They're free. So they gorge on sunlight. They gorge on all the nutrients it can and all the moisture, and its roots get all of it all around it, you know. So fast, easy growth. But they've proven that these same trees, the same type of trees that grow in the open field, the wood usually is softer. It's airy, it's a little more porous, because it just didn't have the time to densify. You know, soft, airy wood also is a breeding ground for fungus, for disease, and they have proven, ultimately, those trees have a shorter life. There's something to be said about the mother tree. There's something to be said about maturing. There's something to be said to be a baby and a believer, and you have a place to belong where people are going to look for you and care for you and want you to succeed and want to help you make decisions. You belong. And then you start becoming what? Dense, strong, tough, and you grow up, and eventually you're going to be producing your own fruit. And this is the spot where you become and you spend your life building. You're a producer of fruit. Gang, I wanted to give you a big picture today of what growth should look like. This is it. It's simple. It's done through the church. It should be that way. We should be. Where are you at in this process? And some of you are on your own track. You're going to do your own thing. And I got news for you. It'll just be short-lived. That's all. I'm not saying you're going to fail. I'm not going to say you're going to, you know, burn up, but it's possible you might. But this is how that thing works. This is it. This is the goal of our church. Believe, a place to belong, then you become, and then you can build. And today we looked at it through the five stages of growth of a person, but in a culture that's broken, we're going to show that differently inside the church. Make sense? Praise the Lord. Grow, guys. Just want to encourage you to grow. There's some of you, I see the way you act, the way you handle yourself. I'm like, if that girl can just grow some more, she's going to be dynamite, man. We need her. She could invest in other women. That guy right there, I'm telling you, because he could be a sage in this church where he could speak up and help. That's what we need. We need these examples so people can follow in their footsteps.